Welcome back to Bible Time. It's good to be back today. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And here's the part we're highlighting today. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We're going to look at this man of sin today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for your wisdom, your understanding, and Lord God, your protection. Lord, as we are living in these last days, we pray, Lord God, that you'd protect us from deceit, protect us from being deceived. Help us, Lord God, to be right with you and walk with you like the old church at Thessalonica, Father, that we would receive your word as it is in truth, the word of God and not of men. We pray, Lord God, that you would do that for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, help me to preach today. Amen. Here in 2 Thessalonians, we have this church that has received the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God and not the word of man. That is absolutely key to this discussion of the man of sin. You say, how so? We'll get there. This comes on the heels of let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. We looked at the falling away. If you didn't catch that message, I encourage you to go online, get the message, listen to it, the falling away. Look at what the Bible says about the falling away. We found as we studied it that the falling away is a falling away primarily of the love and reverence and obedience to the perfect, pure Word of God. It is not a falling away from denominationalism. It is not a falling away from labels. It is not a falling away from doctrinal statements of faith. It is a falling away from the foundation of faith, the Word of God, which is what we are seeing and experiencing in this day of what we call neo-fundamentalism, new fundamentalism, where we have the statement of faith that matches almost perfectly the statement of faith of our forefathers, but we have thrown out the very word of God that that statement of faith was built upon. And so now we have generations of people who will talk about the blood atonement. They'll talk about redemption. They'll talk about forgiveness of sins. They'll talk about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'll talk about every doctrine in the Bible, sanctification, filling of the Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they know all the answers to all the things that puzzled our forefathers for decades, where they had to pray and fast and seek God's face for understanding and enlightenment. Today, the average punk with a skateboard can stand on the street corner and debate what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, and they can bring scriptures to bear on it because they've memorized their little catechismic Sunday school class lessons on the subject, but they have no practical reality to their faith, no obedience to the Word of God, no desire to be in the Word of God. They have received, in some cases, true even doctrine. This is the neo-fundamentalists of our day. True doctrine that they have received, passed down, but they do not have a foundation of the Holy Scriptures. They don't have a Bible to stand on. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe in the preservation, the inspiration of the Word of God. They don't believe in the translation of the Word of God into English with the supervision of the Holy Spirit of God, so that they do not have a Bible to stand on. And they are only regurgitating doctrinal truths that they have received from men. They are not telling you what they believe in their hearts because they have received it from God through the understanding and enlightenment given by the Holy Spirit of God as they search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. And this is the condition that the church is in today. This neo-fundamentalism, this new fundamentalism, where I can have my Bud Light and I can have my punk music and I can go to my wicked events full of idolatry and fornication, but I can quote all of the same doctrinal statements that Bob Jones Sr. made, that Percy Ray made, that all these old Oliver B. Green, J. Harold Smith, Harold B. Seitler, and you go on down the list of all these great men of God down through the ages, and you can, and they will say what those men said. Some of these guys could argue toe to toe with Tozer. Now, Tozer had some things he went off on, but these guys could argue toe-to-toe with Tozer, but they don't obey anything. They'll say Spurgeon smoked cigars as they wrap up their cigar to smoke it. And I say to them, when you can preach like Spurgeon, then talk to me about it. But they don't know Spurgeon's God, and they don't have Spurgeon's Bible, and they don't have Spurgeon's faith in the Word of God. All they have is a intellectual knowledge because they have heaped themselves teachers having itching ears. And so they have this intellectual head knowledge of all the doctrinal truths of the Bible, and they can argue back and forth like they're arguing over an NBA rulebook, and that's all it means to them. It has no more depth, no more authority than the NBA rulebook, and as far as they're concerned, when they're in church, they're on the basketball court, the book applies. As soon as they leave the basketball court, the church sanctuary, the book doesn't apply, and they can go and live life however they live it. This is the falling away. You say, what has that got to do with the man of sin? Everything. That has everything to do with the man of sin. This man of sin is a product of this falling away. This man of sin is one of the producers of the falling away. This man of sin in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, does not start out that way. He starts out with relatively humble beginnings. This man of sin and the link to the falling away is absolutely direct. We know from this verse that there are several characteristics of the man of sin. First, his connection to the falling away that we've looked at. Secondly, his name in the Bible, man of sin. And thirdly, this name, the son of perdition. I do not believe that we will get all the way into the son of perdition today. We may try, but I don't think that we will get there. So this man of sin has a direct link to the falling away. Now, this man, we studied the falling away. Let's study this man of sin. There's a significance in this name, man of sin. Sin is mentioned 389 times in the Bible, if I got the right count from the little program software that you type into and get the number spit back at you. Excuse me, I did not go through and hand count them. 389 times the sin is mentioned in the Bible. Four of those mentions that I did read through them, and four of those mentions are a wilderness named sin, and sin is certainly a wilderness, and isn't that interesting, with four being the number of the world. So sin, therefore, mentioned as a wilderness, and this world is given to sin, and is a wilderness of sin. There was something else that stood out whenever I did that little study and looked at the word sin in the Bible, and went through all those references. I found that there were 12 mentions of sin where the sin is mentioned in direct connection to forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. 12 mentions of forgiveness of sin in the Bible. This kind of leaps us ahead a little bit, possibly. The 12 mentions of forgiveness of sin in the Bible, where they say forgiveness and sin in the same verse put together, forgiveness of sin, there are 11 mentions of forgiveness of sin where sin was forgiven. Those 11 mentions include the worst of them, Pharaoh, who told Moses that I want God to forgive me this once. And he went on and rebelled against God. But nevertheless, God did forgive Pharaoh that sin. He pulled off that plague. 11 mentions of sin that deal with sin being forgiven. And then there is one negative mention of forgiveness of sin where sin will not be forgiven. And that is in Jeremiah chapter 18. You can go there real quick. Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, it's very interesting to me that Jesus chose 12 disciples. And of those 12 disciples, 11 of them had forgiveness of sins. You had Matthew, the tax collector. You had Thomas, the doubter. You had all these men, Peter, the denier, that received forgiveness of sins they did not deserve. But then you have one disciple who did not receive forgiveness of sins in the same group. Isn't that interesting? I don't think it's a coincidence. You can if you want. Jeremiah 18:23, the one negative mention of forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah is praying to the Lord against false professors. This is key. He's praying against the children of Israel who know God's word and believe God's word on a surface and have the labels of Judaism, and they follow the basic skeleton of God's word, but they do not love God and they do not keep his commandments in their heart and they do not serve the Lord, and their religion is limited to their temple worship. And as soon as they leave the temple, temple, they're off eating their broth of abominable things in all their vessels and offering sacrifices under every green tree in the high places. And in this time of great apostasy, in this time of Israeli falling away before the great judgment of God and the dispersion of the Jews through the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and the ultimate judgment of the Jewish nation and destruction of the temple there by Nebuchadnezzar, here Jeremiah is crying out to God, "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger." Here the one mention of no forgiveness of sins is directly related to the reprobate Jew who is against the counsel of the Almighty God. If you look in the context in verse 19, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me." In verse 18, "Then said they, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." So these people had made counsel against Jeremiah to slay him because of his wisdom, because of the counsel of God's testimonies that he was preaching, and because of his adherence to and the preaching of the word of God. What was it that these reprobate Jews, not apostates, apostates do not believe the gospel at all. A reprobate claims to believe it, has the skeleton of it, and calls himself a believer, but has no heart connection to the truth whatsoever. Now, these had come against Jeremiah because he was preaching the word. They came against him and hated him because of the counsel of the Lord that came forth from his lips. They desired to slay him and destroy him because they said, "The word will not cease from the prophet. Let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words." So they tried slander. They tried gossip. They tried to bring him down. They tried to talk him down. They tried to discredit him. They tried to defile him in the minds of everybody around them until nobody would listen to him, and it wasn't working. Jeremiah kept on preaching, so they decided in secret covenant that they would try to kill the prophet of God. And what was it that happened with Judas? Old Judas, he couldn't take Jesus' preaching. He could take the power. He could cast out devils. He could heal the sick. Don't you doubt it for a minute. Don't you doubt it. Judas could heal the maimed. Judas could heal the blind. Judas could make the lame men walk. Judas could do the miracles. Judas could do everything that Peter could do. Judas could do everything that Matthew and Mark could do. Judas was, Judas was one of the apostles of the Lord, and Judas had apostolic power, and Judas knew Jesus Christ intimately, intellectually. He walked with Jesus through his entire ministry. He knew where Jesus was wont to go and spend the night, and Judas covenanted with the enemies of Christ to destroy our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ preached the word of God, and it offended Judas. It was the word of God that offended Judas. It was not the miracles. It was not the feeding of the 5,000. It was not that Jesus was the Messiah, which Judas knew in his heart to be true. It was the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, was preaching against his sin. That Jesus, the Messiah, was preaching that he was the only way to be saved. It was the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And many people went back from following Jesus, but Judas was tied in too deep. Judas had tasted of the good things of God. Judas knew too much to just step back from where he was, and he tasted the power of God, and he spent 3.5 years of his life following Jesus. He was too invested to walk away, but he hated the word. He could not abide the word, and in the depths of human sin, Judas betrayed the merciful one, the just one, Jesus Christ the righteous, and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. This here in Jeremiah prophetically points towards what Judas would do towards Jesus Christ. One of the 12 mentions of forgiveness of sin, direct mentions of it in the Bible, and the only one where there is no forgiveness of sins. And by the way, this man of sin will have no forgiveness of sins. Man of sin contrasts to man of God. If you look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, go there quickly. And I'll try and go there quickly. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, we will find what a man of God is in the Bible. Here it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Patience, meekness. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here the man of God is charged by the apostle of God to keep this commandment. This commandment is the word of God. And Timothy is charged to fight the good fight of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. And that faith is what can take the black and white of the letters of your page that are the very words of God and animate them and bring them to life, because faith is that which brings us to life. And the written word and the living word become one in the heart of faith, but not in the heart of unbelief. I want you to know here today that people can read the Bible and it can do absolutely nothing for them. The Bible says that some read the word and the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Faith is the vital link between God and man. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The belief, the faith, is what makes the word real and alive in the heart of a believer. The word is real and alive whether you believe it or not. But if it's going to be real and alive in your heart, it must be activated by faith. Faith is the vital link. There in 1 Timothy verse 5, chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." Now, some men, their sins are open and heinous. They murder by the masses. They do wickedness and vile filth. Everybody knows their name, and they have a reputation for wicked behavior. But there are other men who are just as wicked in their hearts, because their hearts are full of unbelief. Their hearts are full of pride. Their hearts are full of doubt. Their hearts are full of blasphemy. And I want you to know today, if we get nowhere else today, that this man of sin is going to contrast to the man of God in the sense that as much as Timothy was to fight the good fight of faith, and as much as Timothy was to flee these youthful lusts and to flee the love of money and to flee hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition and the love of money and all these things he was commanded to flee, the man of sin will do the opposite. The man of sin will love money with all his heart. The man of sin will run into temptation. But the man of sin primarily, listen to me today, will fight against faith. The man of sin will be a man of sin because he's a man of blasphemy. The man of sin will be a man of sin because he's a man of false religion. The man of sin will be the man of sin because he knows Christ intimately, intellectually, but not in his heart. There is no faith in the heart of the man of sin, but he will know the doctrines of the faith. He will know Bible verses. He will know how to sound right. He will know how to act right. He will know how to look right. He may even be a preacher. He may know how to get you stirred up. He may know how to get you on fire. He may know how to get the crowds to follow him. The man of sin will likely have a bigger following than George Whitefield whenever he goes out to preach. George Whitefield would preach sometimes to 40,000 people in one city without amplification. The man of sin is going to preach to the whole world, and the whole world is going to follow him. And the difference between him and George Whitefield will be faith. The man of sin is a man of sin because he does not believe God. The man of sin is wholly given to sin. In Acts 17, Paul found the city wholly given to idolatry. Everything about them was geared towards idolatry, and the man of sin will be wholly given to sin. You will not recognize him because you will see how vile and wicked his outward sins will be. He will only be recognizable because of the way he handles the word of God. The Bible says that if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the word of God, the law of God, when it is transgressed, when it is defied, when it is broken, that is sin. We have a way in our culture of redefining sin. We want to say that sin is when a man beats his wife, and that is sin. We want to say that sin is whenever a man rapes a woman, and that is sin. We want to say that sin is when a woman cheats on her husband and goes to her neighbor's house while he's at work and commits an act of adultery, and that is sin. We want to say that sin is taking heroin and shooting it into your veins and destroying your body and committing suicide, and these things are sin. But I want to tell you today that sin is much deeper than the surface. There's a lie circulating, and I'm telling you it's a lie that all sin is equal. And we've sucked it up because there's an element of truth in it, but it is an inaccurate statement. All sin is not equal. All sin is equally damning in the fact that one sin of any caliber is all that it takes to damn your soul to hell for eternity. All sin is equally damning in its effect because the Bible says that whosoever has broken the law in one point is guilty of all. And therefore, if you sin, you are a sinner. And if you are a sinner, a lawbreaker, you are on your way to hell. But sin is not equal in any other realm. Not in its final consequences. Not in its final judgment before God. Not in the final resting place of the damned. Will you find sin to be equal? Sin is unequal. There are greater sins and there are lesser sins. One lesser sin is all it takes to damn your soul to hell. Therefore, sin is equally damning in its effect upon your life unless you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. But sin is not equal. There was a sin that Jesus Christ told the Pharisees. He said, beware. He said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto man, and blasphemies wheresoever they blaspheme. But whosoever blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this life, nor the one to come. He said there's a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. There's a sin that pushes you beyond the forgiveness of God. There's a sin that you can commit that pushes you so far away from God that you cannot reach out or cry out or call out for mercy. And you will die in your sins if you commit that sin. And that's what Jesus was preaching to those Pharisees. Oh, I know. Nobody believes that anymore. Everybody believes that you can just do whatever you want and pop off a little sinner's prayer at the last second and bounce your way into heaven, put you in your bubble gum. But that's not the way God wrote it down in the Bible. Sin destroys. Sin kills. And the more involved in sin you get, the further down it will drag you. And the further it drags you, the less likely you are of ever calling on the Lord Jesus Christ or turning from your sin. The Bible says even of Christians that there is a sin unto death. And he says, I say not that you should pray for it. A Christian can sin a sin as a Christian that though it will not damn him, yet it will end his life. And he will not necessarily die in the next 24 hours. It may take a little for him to die, but there will come a day when that man will die and his work will be burned, and he will suffer for it because he sinned against the Almighty. Sin is a monster. Sin is vile. Sin is an offense to Almighty God. And the man of sin will be called the man of sin because he is characterized by being wholly given to sin. But what kind of sin? Some people say, well, Revelation says that he will not desire the love of women, so he must be a sodomite. He may be a sodomite. He may be a selfite. He may not love anybody but himself. It doesn't really matter necessarily what kind of sin he commits in that region. You know, God doesn't really come out and say this guy's going to be a sodomite. We talk about sodomy as sin because the Bible says it's sin.
sodomy is sin. God said that he made one man and one woman, brought them together to marry for life. And he said, this is how God intended it. This is how God designed it. And there's no other marriage, as far as God's concerned, that is anything. And sodomy is a sin. But if you go back to Ezekiel, it tells you this was the sin of thy sister Sodom, pride. Pride. And he lists pride. God lists pride before he lists sodomy. Now, it's ironic that the Sodomite crowd has chosen pride as their battle cry, and it's very fitting. But did you know that pride is where they sinned first? They would not be Sodomites if they had not first become so full of pride that they were willing to rebel against their Creator on every level of their life. Pride comes before sodomy. The man of sin will be a man of pride. He says, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor, and she committed abomination before me, speaking of the city of Sodom. Therefore I took her out of my sight. The abominations were the last straw. The physical abominations were the final manifestation. And whatever outward physical manifestations the perverted, apostate, filthy man of sin, known as the Antichrist, will commit, he's going to save most of them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Because at the start of the whole thing, he's going to be the world's peace child. He's going to be the one that's going to bring it all. And everybody's going to speak well of this man of sin. But what kinds of sins is he going to commit? He's going to be a sin, first of all, of unbelief. The man of sin will be an unbeliever. He'll say he believes God, just like all these Bible scholars out here. They say they believe God, but you don't have to read very long if you're a true Bible believer, and you'll see that they're lying through their teeth and they don't believe anything God said. The man of sin will talk like a believer, but he will be an unbeliever in his heart. The man of sin will talk reverently about God in the open, but then, on the side, he'll commit blasphemies against the Most High. And someday, just like 2 Thessalonians says, he will sit in the temple of God, exalting himself as if he were God, demanding to be worshipped as God. But that's not going to be how he starts. His sins will be hidden in the beginning to most. And his sins will be unbelief. And his sins will be blasphemy. Did you know that those two, they link together, unbelief and blasphemy? Unbelief is where it starts. Blasphemy is where it ends. Unbelief is when you just don't believe God. Blasphemy is when you voice your unbelief about God. And those two sins are greater than sodomy. Do you hear me today? Sodomy is an awful, wicked sin, and it will take you to hell. And it will take you to hell faster than adultery, by the way. Sodomy and adultery are not the same sin. Adultery is a sin. And the Bible says that he that committeth adultery with her lacketh understanding. He knoweth not that he's destroying his own soul. And I kind of messed that up. Look it up and get the actual word of God on it. But what it says is he destroys his own soul. Few that go in unto her return again from her. Adultery is wicked. It is destructive. God hates it on every level, including remarrying a divorced person or divorced remarrying. God hates it. And you say, oh, you're being harsh. Take it up with God. It doesn't matter what I say, and it doesn't matter what I think. God is holy, and God's word is holy, and God's true word is true, and God's word is right. And your opinion doesn't matter. God is all that matters, and sin is the transgression of God's law. And you can make excuses till you're blue in the face for your sin, but when you stand before God at judgment, there will be no hearing for your excuses. It will not be a debate when you go and stand before God. It will be a sentencing. You can either submit to the word of God or you can defy the word of God. Unbelief. Unbelief is a sin in the eyes of Almighty God. Blasphemy is a sin in the eyes of Almighty God. There are sins that you commit that push you further than other sins. Unbelief takes you far from God, but blasphemy all but cuts you off from God. And blasphemy of the Holy Ghost cuts you completely off from God for eternity, even while you're living. The man of sin will commit the unpardonable sin. He will blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, let's keep going with our text. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." In verse 26 of that passage, Jesus had said, "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Jesus said in verse 3, speaking of the shepherd, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. The man of sin will not know the voice of Jesus, but will wear the cloak of the sheep. The man of sin will not follow the shepherd, Christ, but he will claim that Christ is his shepherd. The man of sin will not follow the voice of God. He will follow a stranger, and eventually he will rise up to become the stranger. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him." And ultimately, while Christ spoke this generally, this prophetically points forward to the man of sin. The Bible says there are many antichrists in the world. Go to 1 John. There are many antichrists already in the world. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he says in 1 John, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that antichrist shall come, the man of sin. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." I submit to you today on the evidence put forward in this message and in the message preceding it, that the Antichrist will be a man who was of us, but went out from us that he might be made manifest that he was not of us. The man of sin will have a profession of salvation. The man of sin will have a profession of godliness. The man of sin will claim to be a Christian. The Bible says here in a few verses before in 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he that doeth the will of God, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist, is a spirit of love for the world and disobedience to Christ. Full stop. We could stop right there. We're going to go on, but we could stop right there. And that sums it all up. Love of the world and disobedience to Christ is the spirit of Antichrist. How does it manifest itself? First of all, in the unbelief of the heart of the person as they love the world and seek the world and chase the world and all its pleasures and disobey the Lord and disobey the Lord and disobey the Lord and disobey the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Let's go on in verse 20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Jesus, the man. Christ, God, Jehovah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Jehovah God made flesh. That's what that Bible is saying right there. Look it up. Check all the Old Testament prophecies about who Christ is. Christ is the New Testament transliteration of the Greek word for the Hebrew word from which we get Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Christ means the prophesied one. Christ means the promised one. And in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." And he goes on, "The Everlasting Father." He says, "The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You say, that's one verse. I can give you hundreds. We could go all day on the scriptures that declare plainly in the Old Testament that the Christ is Jehovah God in the flesh. And then we could go all night on the verses that declare plainly that Jesus Christ is that man who is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is anti-Christ, against Christ, standing against, opposing, exalting himself against, standing against Christ, fighting against Christ. How does he fight Christ? With a stick? No. Christ has ascended to the heavens. How does he fight Christ? With a scourge? No. With another cross? No. With nails? No. With a sword? No. How does he fight Christ? With lies, with blasphemies, with misinformation, with untruths about Christ and his true identity. This is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Why does he say that denieth the Father and the Son? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Why? Because these are one. You don't believe that? Skip ahead to 1 John 5:7. But for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus said to Thomas, have I been so long time with you, Thomas, and hast thou not known me? If thou hast seen me, thou hast seen the Father. This that denieth the Father and the Son, the co-equal nature of Christ with God, that he is literally God in the flesh. This person may agree and say that God the Father is alive and real. This person may believe in Jesus, that he is a prophet. This person may believe all of those things superficially about God, but this person denies the Father and the Son. That means he's like old Joe Smith. That means he's like Muhammad. That means that he's like the Jehovah's Witness cult. That means he's like nearly every group out there under the sun today. Because guess what we have going on today? We have the spirit of Antichrist in the world. And we have people who believe in God, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny it secretly. You say, well, they won't come out and say it. You see, the church down the road, they say they believe in Jesus. That's absolutely true. Remember what we talked about, neo-fundamentalism. They will have a statement of faith that says that they believe God, but they have no foundation for it, and they are in stages of unbelief, on the razor edge of tipping over into blasphemy. On the razor edge. Just because they haven't fallen off the cliff doesn't mean they're safe. They're on the edge of the cliff. Why would you say that? How would you say that? I'm glad you asked me, because I wanted to get there. They've denied the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. And our churches today have denied the Word of God. We do not believe in the preservation of the Word of God. We do not believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. We do not believe in the perfection of the Word of God anymore. Oh, we'll say the labels, but then they bring five different Bibles that oppose and exalt themselves against Christ. Like the NIV that calls Lucifer the morning star and takes his name Lucifer out. Like the ESV that says that Jesus had a father named Joseph and denies the virgin birth. And so many other Bibles like it that are blasphemous admixtures of poison out of hell. Filthy blasphemies and lies. Oh, you say, but it's mostly the same. Listen to me, my Jesus isn't mostly God, and if he is, we have no faith. And if your Bible is only a mostly Bible, your faith is in vain. And that's where we're at today. Our people have their little mostly Bibles. And their mostly Bibles, they claim, are mostly the same, even though anybody that studies them can tell they're absolutely not mostly the same. They vary in hundreds of ways that are extremely egregious. All kinds of lies against God. And I want to tell you today, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and a stranger's voice they will not know. I want to ask you a question then. If Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow my call, why in God's name do we have 500 voices of Jesus in this land today that call themselves the Bible? and every so-called pastor and false prophet that wants to make himself a priest or the lowest of the people can go to some stupid seminary and get some letters behind his name and stand up behind the pulpit and say, a better translation would be this. I believe what this means is this. In the Greek, this means this, and redefine and change the very word of Almighty God. It is the spirit of Antichrist. The man of sin is going to be a fake Bible man. And by the way, all you fake Bible people out there, you're following the Antichrist already. You better watch out. You better get away from that stuff and get a real Bible. Start following Jesus. If you don't, the Bible's clear. They went out from us because they were not of us. I know there's some people that start without it, and they're really his, but guess what? They hear his voice. My wife tells a story about how my father-in-law was reading the Bible in her home, and they all had these different Bibles, and it came her turn to read, and when she came to Acts 8 and verse, is it 37? It's right in that area. She read the next verse instead of that verse. Her dad said, whoa, wait a second, what's wrong with that? You skipped a verse. She said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. Let me see that. And he looked at it, and he said, this is wrong. And he started searching until he found the Bible, because he found out that the little NIV that my wife was carrying had cut an entire verse out of the Bible, and it offended him. And he began to seek the truth of God. And he found it, and he turned from error and lies to the Word of God, and he stood by it. And he taught my wife that the Word of God was in English in the Authorized Version Bible, and he didn't get a degree to figure it out. And he didn't have a bunch of, listen to me, he didn't have a bunch of people harping on him to change Bibles. He wasn't trying to fit in with a group of people that only carried King James Bibles. He didn't know such a thing existed, did he? Did he? He didn't even know such a thing existed as King James only people, as they call them. He was just following God. And that's the same for anyone I've ever met that really loves God. But if you say you love God, you keep not his commandments. First John says you're a liar. That's what John says. You can't keep his commandments if you've thrown them out the back door for some fake Bible. You can't even begin to keep them. You've already thrown them out. First John 2 says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. If you read on in 1 John, it just never ends. The evidences of true salvation and adherence and obedience to the Word of God. 1 John 2 begins telling the little children, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. But he tells them, don't sin. But if you do sin, confess it and get right with God and move on. He's not preaching sinless perfection, but he is preaching a heart of belief and faith in Almighty God that obeys God. And what is one of the commands of God? What's the first command that Jesus commanded? Repent. Repent. It starts there, Christian. If you've fallen away from God, it starts there, lost man. If you don't know the Lord, if you've not been born again by the power of God, it starts at repentance. And without repentance, you have nothing. Either as a lost man, you're on your way to hell without repentance. As a saved man, you are on your way to dying young and watching your work be burnt if you will not repent. It's the first command that Christ verbally preached in the Bible as a human being. As a man, God became flesh. Repent! Repent! It's his letter to the church of Laodicea, which time we are living in, the Laodicean age. And God says, Jesus says to that church, be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you do nothing else right in your Christian life, you must learn to repent. You must be right with God. You must obey his word. You must keep his commandments. And if you are failing, you repent, you repent, you repent. And if you won't, it shows who you really are. It exposes the reality that you refuse to acknowledge with your own lips. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit, just as the name infers, that opposeth and exalteth itself against Christ, disobeys Christ, refuses to follow Christ. We have Ezekiel 34. I don't know if we have time for this. We have so many scriptures. Let's skip that for now. We'll see if we can get to it later. You can look at it if we don't get there. Speaking about the word of the Lord and the shepherds of Israel. Ties in directly as well as applying to our life that we are living here today. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is... Oh, God in heaven! Listen to me today! Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God! Your NIV Bible is not of God. Your ESV Bible is not of God. It denies the deity of Christ. It is Antichrist. You go and use these Bibles, you are playing into the spirit of Antichrist. God help us. Do you hear me today? These Bibles are the spirit of Antichrist. Get away from them. It's really simple. It's not complicated. I cannot fathom why a Christian that calls himself a Christian would use a Bible that calls Lucifer the morning star. It's blasphemy. It's the epitome of what the man of sin will be characterized for. Blasphemy. Unbelief. It doesn't get worse if you had a Bible, and I've seen them, with straight up pornography in it. It would not be as offensive to God. And they're out there. It would not be as offensive to God. Blasphemy and unbelief is sin. It is the most egregious sin. It is the most damning sin. There is nothing worse in the Bible than blaspheming God. Do you hear me today? God did not say the unpardonable sin is committing adultery. He did not say the unpardonable sin is fornication. He did not say the unpardonable sin is sodomy. He didn't say it. Those are wicked sins. They're bad sins. They'll kill you sins. They're sins that you will go to hell for. But they are not sins that will cut you off from God in this life. You still have hope until you die if you're willing to repent and turn. There's hope for you. But if you cross that line of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, there is no more repentance for you. And these Bibles are crossing the line, and yet our so-called pastors and preachers are using them. What in God's name is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. It's so simple. It is so simple. It is so straightforward. So simple. This is not high churchy doctrine. This is not some kind of theology that takes a real mind of intellect to understand. This is just what the Bible teaches today. This is that spirit of Antichrist. The man of sin will have a background in religion, probably not false religion. He may even, for some of you out there, he may even be an independent fundamental Baptist when he steps up to the plate. He's going to know the Bible and he's going to know doctrine, but he will not obey it. And he's harboring an evil heart of unbelief against God. He will reject the final authority of the Word of God. Do you hear me today? That's the characteristic of the man of sin, the characteristic of the man of sin that makes him the man of sin. Above everything else, every sin that he can possibly commit, the man of sin will be characterized by his rejection of the final authority of the Word of God. He will refuse to submit to the Bible. We have Isaiah 31, many different scriptures we can go to. We're going to skip those. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, look at just a couple scriptures, and we will close today. And we may pick up on the son of perdition next time. Hebrews chapter 10. You think I'm too harsh? Ask God about it. Go read your Bible. Read it through 10 times. An authorized version Bible. Read it through 10 times. Shut off your stupid contemporary music. Should I apologize for calling it stupid? Yes, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have called it stupid. Shut off your satanic, sodomite contemporary music. Get your authorized version Bible. Read it through 10 times. Don't go to the commentaries. Don't go to YouTube. Turn off your TV. Just get alone with God and read your Bible. And see. Because if you think I'm off the deep end, you haven't seen anything yet until you see him whose garments are dipped in the blood of his enemies. We serve a holy God who's a God of war, and he is not going to pardon iniquity unless we come the one way that he has provided through Jesus Christ alone, not the phony Antichrist Jesus running around our churches today, the Jesus of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. People say, well, what sin is that? They'll quote this and say, you can lose your salvation. Well, that's not at all what this is saying. This is talking about someone who sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. The willful sin is unbelief. Ultimately expressed in blasphemy against God, the unpardonable sin. And how does it manifest itself? Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, leaving a true church of God. Can't hack it at the true church. You're going to run away to the fake church. Went out from us because you're not of us. If you're of us, you would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us because they were not all of us. They went out from us, they might be manifest, they were not all of us. I'm not saying everybody's got to go to my church to be saved or right with God, not even remotely. But you've got to go to a real church to be right with God. Leave the real church, go to the fake church, you're forsaking yourselves. What is he exhorting here? What is the danger? He's saying you're on the edge of this. He says if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus Christ is the only way. If you turn in unbelief away from God, you will be damned for eternity. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You say, oh, these are saved people. These are people who say they're saved. That doesn't mean that they are saved. They say they're saved. Read your Bible. Check Scripture against Scripture. He that despised, it says, but is no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? There's your inequality of sins highlighted for us by the author of Hebrews, who is God. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. By the way, Ephesians says that you are sanctified to salvation. That does not mean that you are sanctified in the saved sense to salvation. It means set apart. Sanctified is set apart. And when God goes to do the work of conviction on a sinner, God, Jesus Christ, said, no man can come unto me except God, which is the Father, draw him. This doctrine is going to really sink a lot of people right here because you've read too many books and not enough Bible. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except God, which is the Father, draw him. And I shall raise him up in the last day. Check it out. Get the exact word for word from the Word of God.
When God the Holy Ghost draws a sinner and deals with a sinner and convicts a sinner and turns them to repentance, He sets them apart. He sanctifies them to salvation. He sets them apart. That would be like whenever you go out to sort cattle and you have a steer that you want to load up to haul to the butcher. Now that kind of isn't a great parallel because a Christian's not a steer going to the butcher. But you're trying to get your steer out of the herd so that you can get it to the butcher. And you separate out your cattle, you build a corral, and you put that animal in the corral and close the gate and cut it off from the influence of the herd so that you can deal with it one on one. That is what God is talking about when He says sanctified unto salvation. God fences a sinner in to the corral, deals with them, convicts them, and He has the gate right there, the straight and narrow gate that leads unto life. That's why the steer analogy breaks down. It's a prize bull calf. It's going to be go off to a paradise, right? Okay. So here comes the bull calf to load, and the bull calf gets in the chute, and the bull calf gets up there, and it smells the grain that they put in the trailer, and it looks around, and it feels there's something not right here, and it won't go forward, and the cattle prod of conviction hits it in the hindquarters, zap, and it jumps and lurches forward, but it won't go in, and it won't go in, and it won't go in, and it won't go in. At some point, it may be turned back out. The gate closed. It's opportunity lost. That's what this is talking about. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace, done despot unto that spear, kicked against the pricks, fought against the cattle prod, tried to trample under the Christ who is trying to corral him and lead him into the fold. Now you say Christ is a sovereign God and He calls who He wills, and when He calls it's irresistible. That is not in the Bible. The part that He calls them is in the Bible. The part where when He calls them there's no choice for them to get saved is not in the Bible. And you can just roll that up in your cigar and smoke it because it's not in the Bible. But when that man rejects and resists the blood of the covenant that has sanctified him unto salvation, he fights against Christ who died for him and is drawing him. He does despot and kicks against the Holy Spirit of God who is convicting him and trying to bring him through the influences of grace into salvation. There comes a point where God says, my spirit will no longer strive with man's spirit. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which have great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Son of perdition coming up. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Do you see the difference, black and white, in your Bible? We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What we have here is a line drawn in the sand. A line between those who draw back unto perdition and a line unto those who believe unto the saving of the soul. What is the sin that is committed that separates the sheep from the goats? It is faith or no faith, belief or unbelief. This is the line that God draws in the sand. And that prize bull calf up in the chute, he's kicking at that cattle prod. He's fighting against the master. He doesn't want to go in the chute. But guess what? He's been in the corral.
He's come in the church house. He's been rubbing shoulders with other prize cows and other prize bull calves that are going to be hauled up and taken out of the normal pasture and taken on up to the big barn at the ranch, okay? Maybe this analogy doesn't work for you, but it's what I got right now. So it's what we go with. So here, he's been robbing shoulders with prized cattle. He looks like prized cattle. He's not got all the sicknesses and the blemishes of the lost cattle. He's a prized cattle, but he's fighting the hand of the master. And at some point he gets turned out with the goats. At some point he gets turned out. That's what God's talking about right here. And the man of sin will be one of those. He'll come right up to the gate like Judas. Right up to the gate. He will know the master intimately because he's been corralled. In Judas's case with 11 apostles. He'll look like an apostle, smell like an apostle, talk like an apostle. But when he gets to that gate in his heart, he draws back from God. And listen to me today, there are so many Christians, quote unquote Christians in church today who have resisted the Holy Spirit of God and have fought against the Holy One and done despot to the Spirit of grace, but they don't want to leave the corral. They just don't want to get in the trailer. They're not going to make it. They've drawn back unto perdition. Believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus, confessed with thy mouth that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Wrapping up fast, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. He says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. This is Hebrews 11. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he goes down here and talks about all kinds of sinners, adulterers, fornicators, disobedient to parents, liars like Jacob, who all received the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven through what? Through faith. They believed God. They had faith. They were saved. Chapter 12 warns us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but ye are come unto Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Listen, right ear, listen, listen. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Refuse not what? Him that speaketh. Be careful what you do with God's word. Refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much or much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Father, we thank you for your word. Please use it today in Jesus' name. Turn some from their wicked ways. Strengthen the beloved brethren, Father. And come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.